Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're like me, I imagine you've found yourself in the following situation at least once, perhaps quite a number of times. You have a question about some product or some service that you've purchased or that you're enrolled in. And perhaps first, if you have internet access on your phone or computer, you might go to the company's website and you might scroll down to the bottom and look for the contact information, hoping to find a customer service phone number that you can call. But you search around and all you find is that you're directed to a list of frequently asked questions so that you can try to find the answer yourself to the question or problem you have. Or perhaps it directs you to some kind of community forum, discussion forum, where you can put a question out there and you hope that some kind expert comes to answer your question. Or maybe there is a customer service number listed there, but when you call it, you get some kind of automated system that gives you a bunch of different options and then some multiple sub-options. And after pressing a bunch of different buttons and going back and forth and trying to find the answer that you're looking for, eventually just give up and you try as much as you can to press 0 or 9 to try to talk to an actual real live person, but it just won't let you do it. Modern technology can be great. It can be a great blessing. And there are certainly some simple questions with some very easy answers that an automated system could well take care of to save the real live person man hours for really important questions. But for some questions, for some problems in life, you just need to talk to a real person who can interact with you, who can really listen and respond to what your need is. When we think about that and we contrast that with the care that God, our loving Heavenly Father, gives to us, we see that they're totally opposite. The care that God gives us is not a cold and pre-programmed and impersonal, but rather God presents himself to us as a personal God, a loving and caring God who is concerned about each one of us as our dear Heavenly Father who loves each of us dearly, our God who becomes involved with our lives. God invites us to recognize that he is not far removed from us and out of reach, but that he is our Heavenly Father whom we can always reach out to and who promises that he will always be there to connect with us. God urges us to know that we have an advocate who speaks up on our behalf, Jesus, the refuge of the weary. If you're like me, over the past few weeks, you've become weary. And so what a blessing it is to recognize that we have this advocate, this comforter, who gives us strength, who helps us in the midst of our weariness. In our reading that we heard from Hebrews chapters 4 and 5, the writer to the Hebrews assures us that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, namely Jesus, the Son of God. This is the same truth that we confess in the second article of the Apostles' Creed, which that summary statement of the core teachings of the Bible, of the Christian faith that we use so frequently in our worship to declare to one another and to ourselves those truths of God's love for us. In that portion of the creed, we say that Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Jesus, our great high priest, is always there. He's always available to us whenever we want to reach out and contact him. And as our advocate, the one who speaks up in our defense, he is always there to speak to God the Father for us on our behalf. He is the Son of God. He is the one whom God the Father declared that he is well pleased with him and his mission. Jesus is just the kind of high priest that we needed. As the writer to the Hebrews also explains in chapter 7, He is the one who is holy, innocent, pure, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He is the advocate that we need, the one who has the right, because he is the Son of God, to speak to God the Father on our behalf. Now, at the same time that we acknowledge that Jesus is holy and pure and righteous, that he is the sinless Son of God, we also recognize that he is truly human. He is the Son of God and the Son of man. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "In the days of his flesh, he offered prayers and pleas with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death." Yes, Jesus, our great high priest, really knew what it meant to pray. We see so frequently in the gospel books in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how Jesus regularly went away, even from his own group of disciples. He went off by himself into solitary places so that he could be alone for prayer, to pour out his heart and his requests to his heavenly Father. We remember particularly that night that he spent in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which we remembered in our worship service last night, Maundy Thursday, before Jesus was arrested and faced the sham trial and was convicted and finally put to death on the cross just a short number of hours later. And at that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he also urged the disciples to pray, not just to pray with him, but also to watch and pray, as he said, so that they don't fall into temptation. Yes, our advocate, our great high priest, Jesus, understands the need for prayer. And he also invites us in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Today is a very special day for us. Today is the day that death died. We call this Friday good because we have learned how through Jesus' suffering and death, he is our understanding Savior. He is our advocate who has been through just what we go through. And our reading assures us of this in chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Jesus really did become one with us. He came to us in human form. He came into this world in lowly, humble form. The Bible says, in the form of a servant, he placed himself under the requirements and restrictions and regulations of the law, even though he was Lord of the universe, even though he was the one who created that law. And so being subject to that law, he was faced with all of the different possibilities and opportunities that are also presented to every person on earth for breaking the law, for living contrary to it. He was tempted, not just in those 40 days in the wilderness after his baptism when the devil came and tempted him, when he didn't eat anything for 40 days, that familiar section of the Bible that highlights that temptation of the devil to Jesus. But from this reading here, we see that it wasn't only during those 40 days, but throughout his whole life, that Jesus underwent temptation as the devil again and again attacked Jesus, tempting him, trying to get him to sin so that his mission would fail. But yet, in all of those temptations, he was without sin. Now, this is an amazing realization for us, to know that our great high priest has suffered in this way, that he bore up under the same temptations that we face. And that's such a comfort for us, because only you know all the temptations, all the struggles with sin that you face. The things that tempt you might not tempt me, and the things that tempt me might not be a struggle or difficulty for you. In fact, all of us might be rather surprised and scandalized if we knew all of the things that were temptations or weaknesses for each other. But Jesus is not at all surprised. Jesus knows and he understands. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Jesus took our place under the law, and he kept it perfectly for us in all of its details, in all of its requirements. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you would follow in his steps. He did not commit a sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself carried our sins in his body on the tree, so that we would be dead to sins and alive to righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed." The Apostle Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 2, a section of God's word that we heard this past Sunday on Palm Sunday, that Jesus emptied himself by taking the nature of a servant. When he was born in human likeness and his appearance was like that of any other man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus not only faced all the temptations that we face, but he also submitted himself in perfect obedience to death on the cross, the death that we remember on this Good Friday. The good news of this Good Friday is spelled out for us in chapter 5, verses 8 to 9 of our reading, where it says, "Although he was the Son of God, he learned obedience from the things he suffered, and he was brought to his goal. He became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him." In his complete obedience to the will of God the Father, Jesus bore our sins in his body. He suffered and endured that total transfer of all the sins of the whole world upon himself, all of the debt and all of the guilt of sin, all of the death that sin deserved, he bore on himself. As our great high priest, he not only offered up the sacrifice, but he even became the sacrifice. He gave himself, his life, for us. In fact, he endured the equivalent of the agony of hell, the spiritual agony of being totally separated from all the love and blessing of God the Father as he hung there on the cross in punishment for our sins. And that extreme spiritual agony, not just the physical suffering, but the spiritual agony of that full force of God's punishment for sin, for the sins of the world, caused Jesus to cry out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This tragic statement is the good news of Good Friday for you and for me. In order to become the source of eternal salvation, the Son of God became sin for us. In his complete obedience to the will of God the Father, the Son of God suffered the curse of the law that falls on the whole sinful human race. Jesus, our advocate, died the death of the condemned, of a condemned sinner, the death of those who are guilty as charged. And that death that he died was not just a show. It was real. It was the actual, agonizing, awful reality of total separation from life and from God. As agonizing as his death was, we can view the suffering and death of Jesus with the good news of Easter and the empty tomb in the background. We can look forward to that pronouncement of the angels on Easter morning. He is not here. He is risen. We thank God for the sure and certain hope of that promise. We thank God for the victory over death and over the grave that has been won for us by our great high priest, Jesus. But yet, as we rejoice in the good news of Easter, we should also not forget the cost of the battle, the cost of winning the victory. Good Friday still tells us of the terrible horror of sin and its effects. Sin means separation from God. Sin brings death. When Jesus became sin for us, he died, and his lifeless body was sealed in a tomb. The reality of these facts, of these events, is recorded for us by John, the evangelist, the only one of the disciples of Jesus who remained near his cross to see the end. In John chapter 19, we read, "Since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses over the Sabbath, because that Sabbath was a particularly important day. They asked Pilate to have the men's legs broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who was crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other man. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately, blood and water came out. The one who saw it has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." John's testimony here emphasizes that Jesus really did die. The one and only Son of God, the one with whom God the Father was well pleased, is the one who died for all people. He himself is the sacrifice for the sins of the world. His obedience satisfied the righteous requirements of the law of God for us. His sacrifice paid the price for every sin and for every sinner forever. Because of his perfect sacrifice, Jesus is now our advocate with God the Father. As our reading says, chapter 4, verse 16, we can now approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus declared on the cross, "It is finished." The work that he came to do as our great high priest was done. Now our separation from God because of our sins has been overcome. We are reconciled to God. Because of his sacrifice, we now have the right to approach God's throne of grace with complete confidence, trusting that he will hear us, that he loves us, that he wants to hear us. He wants us to come to him, knowing that God has offered us mercy and grace, his help in every need that we face. We know that we can face temptations now in life. We can face those battles with sin, and we can overcome. We can face death and not be afraid. We can realize and we can accept our own weaknesses because we know that through Jesus, we are still acceptable to God. Through Jesus, because of his victory, we are now dead to sin and we are alive to God through Jesus. And so on this Good Friday, it's good for us to have this time to remember that great, loving sacrifice of Jesus for us. And in just a few minutes after our worship service concludes, we'll go back again to the realities of our daily lives, which so often are filled with automated, technologically advanced, and so often impersonal situations in this world. And we'll again be faced with temptations, with our own weaknesses, with the weaknesses of others around us. We'll be asked to make decisions about whether or not we follow God's will or we turn away from his will to sin. Those battles are not easy. Those struggles against sin and temptation are real and difficult. But thank God that we have a high priest, an advocate, who can sympathize with us. We have a Savior who understands us and our weakness. Thank God that the source of our salvation is the one who invites us to come to him, to come to the throne of his grace with complete confidence, knowing that he loves us. And so as our reading encourages us to do, let us continue to hold on to that confession of faith. Let us approach the throne of God's grace with full confidence. There will be no busy signals, no frustrating automated answering services. There we have a direct line to our Heavenly Father himself through Jesus, our great high priest, our advocate. And he promises we will receive mercy and grace to help us in our need whenever we need it. Jesus is the source of our eternal salvation. He is our advocate with God the Father, and he is the means by which our sins are forgiven. So we can call this Friday good, and we can call every day that follows good, because we can say to each other in full faith, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. In the name of our great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, we can encourage each other to live with joy and with full confidence that we have as the children of God. We encourage each other to hold firmly to the faith that we confess in his name. Amen. And we now join to do just that, confessing the faith in our triune God, who created and preserves us, who redeemed us,